Give us clean hands. Give us clean hearts. Let us not give our soul to another. Wow. Well, good morning, everyone. So, am I the only one that put all of my winter clothes away? Snow tires off? Wow. Well, today is Mother's Day. And you know what I really like about Mother's Day and Father's Day? What it does is it kind of reminds us that we're all related. Did you know why we're all related? Well, because my mother and your mother, we're both mothers. See? So we're related. Just like on Father's Day, my father and your father just are all fathers, so we're related. But you know what? Everyone in the world has a mother. And everyone in the world has a father, a biological father, except for one person. Jesus Christ was the only one that didn't have a biological father. His father was in heaven. Interesting, eh? That's why we don't have a rib. Women always win. That's just the way it works. And you know, the only other thing I want to say about Mother's Day is, you know, I'm going to give some of you young men a hint. My kids are all grown up now, and I'm an old man, so I can give you all this wisdom, you see. Anyways, one of my sons thought it was really cool to give his mother a mood ring for Mother's Day. Hi, honey. And you know that it worked really well most of the time. When she was in a good mood, it had a nice blue haze to it. It was a really pretty ring. And when she was in a bad mood, it made a mark right here. So be careful how you handle your mother today. You know. Could come back on you. You know what I mean? So if you notice in the bulletin, they very nicely were able to fit me in the middle of, or near the end of the middle of Ephesians. And I got no subject. You'll probably find that out soon. But I have to tell you that originally I had, months ago when I knew I was speaking today, I had a message prepared, and I don't know how many times I pulled it out and thought about it and put it back and pulled it out, thought about it and put it back, and it's still back there. But what I'm compelled to share with you today is sort of like a little bit of what's happened over these last few months as we've been studying the book of Ephesians. Not a little bit about, it's specifically about. And I like to think myself as a big picture guy. I don't like to get bogged down in the little details. I like to kind of look at where the big picture goes. And I know we're not quite finished the book of Ephesians, but I was looking over the past while, and I have to tell you that for me, and I don't know about the rest of you, but for me, I think this is one of the best series that I can remember that's been taught from the pulpit. And I really want to thank the presenters, especially Bruce Kane. He's done a wonderful job. And Farmer Dave Nicholson, he did great. And Andrew Sarlo and Graham Clark and Peter Chetty, they all did really, really wonderful jobs. And I don't want anyone to think that I'm going to go back over what they did and correct any wrongs or anything. That's not it. What I want to do is I really felt like I wanted to pull all of that together today a little bit and just get a bit of an overview on that. And the reason I did that, the reason I wanted to do that, and probably the reason why my sermon for today is still sitting on my desk, is because actually my son came up to me after last week's message with Bruce, and I thought he picked a really tough subject, or he didn't pick it, but he had to do it, and he did really, really well. And I felt the Lord's blessing in all of that, you know. And my son said to me, Dad, he says, you know, I just love this series in Ephesians. He says, but what gets me is that all I see is God's love in all of that. But I don't hear it enough. And it kind of caught me, you know, and I thought, well, maybe that's something we could look at. Just maybe a different perspective. Maybe bird's eye view. And then, you know, just like everybody else, perhaps worse than most people, you know, I lose perspective so quickly. And every morning I try to read my Bible, and I have my prayer time and stuff, and I caught myself, I think it was Tuesday morning, praying and telling God what he needed to do today. Telling him what I needed and what I wanted him to do. And he humbled me really fast. And I thought, how foolish. After being a Christian for almost 40 years, I still don't get it. Like, what's wrong? And I realized that it is because we take for granted the love of Jesus. And we get so caught up in our own little world, you know. And then what happened was on Friday, did anybody see the newspaper on Friday? Front page. What did it say? Something like, what did it say? We're losing our religion. Yeah. And the interesting part about that is that one of the people that they interviewed is actually a friend of mine, Professor David Brodbeck from the university when I worked there for almost 30 years. You know, as I'm reading that paper, I'm thinking, I'm so mad at you, David, for what you're saying. And then God humbled me again. And I thought, who am I to be mad at him? And I thought, that's why we're losing our religion. Because that's how people act. And that's how churches have failed. Because we're acting like people instead of like God. And that's part of the problem. In a way, I looked at it and I thought, yeah, you know, some of the traditional churches are really having struggles. That's true. But, you know, I kind of thought to myself, well, we at Bethel, we're growing. We're doing okay. And then God humbled me again. And I thought, you know, why do I always want to think like myself? Why do I always want to keep my own perspective on things? Why can't I think like God? And then I went back to what my son said. He said, Dad, the book of Ephesians is just full of God's love. And so, if you would bear with me today, I just want to go through what we've been through already. I don't want to touch upon what's being going to be said in the next couple or 3 weeks, but I really want to just kind of review from a bird's eye view what we saw. Because to be quite honest with you, when God humbled me, and showed me that I was being too much of myself and not enough of him, I got a glimpse. I just got this really faint glimpse. A faint glimpse of where my place was with him. And I can't even explain it to you. But it was just that fast. Just a faint glimpse. And I thought, somehow I've got to put myself around that, and I want to share that with you today. And the best way that I can think of to do it is if we could just go back to the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to, as usual, let the Bible do the talking. And because I'm not smart enough to figure it out on my own, I can only quote you what God has said. And I want to go back to the book of Ephesians. And I picked a bunch of parts, sections in there that I thought really spoke to me, and I hope that they'll really speak to you today. So before we go there, let's just bow in a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the snow outside and the reminder that you are in control. We thank you for every person that is here today who you've brought. We thank you for our chapel. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our loved ones. We pray for those who are in need, Lord. We pray for those who are serving you in other lands. And we pray for ourselves, Lord, that you would reach out to us today and speak to us in a very special way through your words that are written in your book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this year I got a new study Bible for Christmas. And it's the New Living Translation, I think. And I've been using it for my devotional Bible. And I like changing translations because, again, it helps me to get different perspective on things from time to time. Sorry for those of you who feel that there's only one right one, but I'm just kind of like that. I like to try everything. And if I like it, I'll do it again. But anyways, in this book, it had an intro, a prologue, which really put a lot of things together for me. And now I just want to read that for you. And if I get the right one, that was Philippians. I should go back one. This one is Ephesians. And it says, every once in a while, God grants his people a glimpse of their place in the grand scheme of history. There is a brief moment when they can access who they are, where they have come from, and where they are going. Paul's letter to the Ephesians provides the church with such a vision. This letter, which was possibly intended to be circulated among several churches, was written while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Paul began his lofty message with an overview of God's work in the past, where God worked out his plans for the world. Paul then moved to the present, where God was saving and transforming those who believed in Christ. And Paul concluded this section with a vision of the future, when all evil will be overcome. In the last few chapters, he pointed out that in the present, however, we will continue to have conflicts because our battle is with the forces of evil. And Paul ended the letter with directives for some practical matters of Christian life, such as family, life, and work. The letter of the Ephesians provides the Christian church with a grand vision of itself towards which it can continually grow. And what I saw when I read through the book a few times as in preparation for today, I saw two things that I really wanted to share today. Two pieces of the puzzle that I think fit together well when you're looking back and reviewing the book of Ephesians. And one was that God had a plan. And this was Paul's vision. It was God's plan Paul had a vision of. He got a glimpse of it. And God gave some directives and some direction for us to follow. And I want to concentrate maybe just on those two things that we might take a look at. And the first one is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. And what we're going to read here is that God's plan, very simply put, is to fulfill his own good pleasure. But let's read it. Let's read chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united in Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This was what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and all understanding. And I think, and this is part of the glimpse that I saw. This is what I think we're missing. We're missing that blessing. God's given us a blessing. You know, it's a spiritual blessing. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. Because of that relationship, that personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, we have a blessing that no one else has. We have a blessing that Dave Brodbeck doesn't have. We have a different vision that he doesn't have. And the other part that gets me is that it says, even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us. He chose us in Christ. All of you, all of me and all of you, we've been chosen. We're here for a reason. We're here today for a reason. God, he's in control. And we've got to realize that. Yeah, we drove ourselves here, but he chose us, and he's leading us, and he's guiding us. And the part that squeezes my heart the most is the next part, where it says, he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Wow. Am I part of that plan? Holy and without fault? Well, you know, the good news is if you listen to what Bruce said last week when he read from Ephesians chapter 5, and he was talking about marriage, and he was talking about the relationship of a husband and wife. And you know what's really neat about that? The relationship of a husband and wife reflects the relationship of Christ and his church. And remember when he said that, you know, you have to take your wife and present her to yourself, holy, without spot or wrinkle? Well, you know, sorry, dear, you're not totally holy and without spot and wrinkle. But that's what I have to do to love my wife, is I present her to myself that way, holy, without spot and wrinkle. Doesn't mean that she is, but that's the way I see her. And Christ died on the cross so that he can present all of us back to himself, holy and without spot or wrinkle. Do we understand that blessing? What have you done for that? What have you done to gain that blessing? He gave it all. He did it all. And it was all planned before the earth was formed, before he created the world. And this is what he wanted to do to fulfill his own good pleasure. It reminds me of, does anybody remember the movie, whoever else is 100 years old here, remember the movie Chariots of the Gods? In that movie, there was one part where he was talking to his girlfriend, and one of the things he said was, he says, I don't know why God made me so fast. I don't know why, but I think it brings him pleasure. And the interesting part, that was the one line in the whole movie that I loved the best. And interestingly, Marilyn and I had the opportunity to meet his daughter, who was married to a pastor in Southern Ontario. And when we were down there, they were pastoring the church that Marilyn's parents went to. And so the first question I asked her, I said, was that what he was really like? Did that movie really portray what he was like? And she said, yeah. He seemed to know what pleased God. Wow. Can we know what pleases God? Wow. Let's go on and read a second part here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Can you put that up? It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in this unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. It goes on to say, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. He's got a plan, and he's got direction. Let's go back and review that plan. Can we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, please? This is the plan he's talking about. He says, God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ. A plan to fulfill his own good pleasure, and this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven on earth. Furthermore, because we are united in Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. The key to all this is that God has a plan. The plan involves us, and it brings him pleasure. And what is the directive? Do we know? The directive is that we should realize what we have, who lives in us. We should realize that what God wants us to do isn't to work out our own, to work for our own salvation, but to work out our salvation in him. Because he's already done it all. We aren't the ones responsible for doing it. He is. But you know what? We're responsible for following his directions. And his directions are very simple. He's telling us to act like you're my family. To act like you've inherited all the authority and all the blessings of my family. Jesus says, you're my family. You're my brother. You're my sister. And all I have all authority in heaven, and now you're part of that family. Be like me. And you know what he's doing? He's giving us the authority to be like him. And if we think of what we've learned in Ephesians about authority and commitment to each other, remember? The wife should submit to their husbands, yeah? That means they should do everything he tells them to, right? That's not the submission he's talking about. He's talking about submitting to each other. And what's the key in there? In love. In love. And love involving mercy and grace. Because that's what he's shown us in his plan. And that's the way we should be. Not judgment. Not judgment. And not doing our own thing. It's not about us. It's about him. And we've got to stop putting ourselves first. We've got to learn to be like him because he gave us the authority to be like him. Think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees he had to deal with back then. And think about that article in the newspaper. I'm sure Dave thought when he was making his comments, knowing Dave as well as I do, he thought, oh, finally people are smartening me up and they're getting away from religion. But you know what? He's absolutely right. We shouldn't be religious. This isn't religion. This is a changed life. We should be imitators of Christ, not practicing a religion. We don't come here for religion. I hope not. We come here to learn about Christ, to see him, to see his grace, to see his mercy, and to be like him. Later on, there's a song I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and sing. It's called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And that song's been in my mind for weeks. And I think it's been there for a reason. One of the verses in that song says that we should show people what we're for, not what we're against. And I believe that that's imitating Christ. That's what he's talking about. That's one of the directives that he's making for us. Don't go telling people what they're doing wrong. It would be really foolish for me to go to Dave Broadbeck and say, how stupid and wrong you are. We need to show them what we're for, not what we're against. That's living like Christ, and that is what will make our churches strong and will make believers part of God's plan, a vibrant part of God's plan. Not hammering down on people, but lifting them up with love. And that's the only way to do it. The only way to do it is to realize the love that it took for Christ to do what he did for us, to die on that cross. The amount of love that we try to remember when we put things like Mother's Day and Father's Day there, because we're trying to emulate how much love there is in us for other people. Well, it's nothing compared to the love of Christ. And that's the kind of love we have to have, each one of us. Bruce told us last week that, you know, basically a woman represents the church and she must love her husband enough to live for him. And the man represents the head of the church, Christ, and he has to love his wife enough to die for her. Different roles, but consensual commitment to each other. And that's what we have to find. We have to find that glimpse of what our role is with Christ. And we have to submit to that role. That's the directive that he's giving us. To be like him. To be like Christ. Don't be like Bruno. Don't be like the way I act. And don't even do what I say necessarily. Be like Christ. It's not about me today, and it's not about Bethel Bible Chapel. It's about Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. I'm getting ahead of myself because I don't try not to use notes anymore. And I'm getting old. They say the first thing to go is your memory. I just can't remember what the next thing is. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, please. Just backing it up a bit, really. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you do say and be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, and this is the key to love, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. And the directive is, imitate God, chapter 5, verse 1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Don't forget the plan. Imitate Jesus. That's the prime directive that we have. And let's look also at chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to add verse 21 to that. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In conclusion, and part of the glimpse that God gave to me as I was preparing for this, was the lyrics from the song Casting Crowns. I'm going to ask the worship team if they can come back up and get ready to sing that song for us. But I just want to read one more section of scripture from Ephesians chapter 3. As they're getting ready. If you can put that up from 6 to 20. Yeah, that's the one. Ephesians 3 from 6 to 20. And I want to end this with reminding you of what God's plan is. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. What did we just read? Paul is telling us he got a glimpse. He got a vision of what God's plan was and what his part in that plan is. And he's telling us that we should have our vision too. And our vision should be like his vision. That's the way we should see God. And then Paul prays for spiritual growth. He says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with the inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power to work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And the only thing I'm asking is if you listen to this song very prayerfully, because it deals with confession, forgiveness, prayer, praise and honor, and redemption. Think of each verse talks about confession, talks about forgiveness, and the chorus is like a prayer. Think of it that way, and read the lyrics carefully and apply them to yourself. And let's bring honor and glory to God through this message. Thank you.
Jesus, friend of sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name. The sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up. I'm so double-minded. A blank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, a friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointed fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Jesus, friend of sinners, whose writings in the sand make the righteous turn away and the stones fall from their hands. Help us to remember we are all the least of these, that the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees. Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against. When we judge the wound deal, what if we put down our signs, crossed over the lines, and love like you deal? Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. You love every lost cause. You reach for the outcast. For the leper and the lame. You're the reason that you came. Lord, I was the outcast. And I was the lost cause. But you died for sinners just like me. Grateful leper at your feet. Cause you are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. You are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. You are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. You are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. And I was lost cause. Sinners just like me, grateful leper at your feet. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointed fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours.